body and blood of Christ. That's not what he's saying here, so that don't imply that. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, my body is going to be the bread that you can eat of and never be hungry again. And my blood is what you can drink and never be thirsty again. And the Jewish leaders knew exactly what he was saying. So what do? Go back to verse 41 through 43. They start grumbling about him. Grumbling about Jesus. They're grumbling, and that's going to be our first point this morning, is grumbling. So Jesus says, in verse 41, therefore the Jews were grumbling about him because he had said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. So John here is referring to the Jewish leaders. He's referring to the Jewish leaders because they know exactly, the Jewish synagogue leaders knew exactly what Jesus was claiming, and they didn't like it. And they were hostile towards Jesus, and they were upset. They were waiting for him to say or do something that they could jump on and accuse him of blaspheming God and having drug out and stoned or killed. I mean, there's numerous times as we read through Scripture that they wanted to kill Jesus, and they didn't like this. They thought they knew who this guy was, and he wasn't who Jesus was claiming to be. And so they grumbled about him. They were upset. They were angry. They opposed him. And it even talks about their forefathers had grumbled about manna in the wilderness. And now what are they doing? They're taking after their fathers, and they're grumbling about Jesus. And so verse 42 there, it recognizes that they had no inkling at all about the incarnation that Isaiah had prophesied. They had no inkling at all about who Jesus was, that Jesus was prophesied in coming. And I'm going to give you a couple of those verses. Isaiah 7:14. Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Here's a great Christmas verse for us, Isaiah 9:6. We always read this at Christmas time, but we should read it all the time. It's an awesome verse. It says, For to us a child is born, for to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. I want to focus on that real quick. Mighty God. There's only one mighty God in Scripture. If you start digging through Isaiah, there's only one mighty God. Who is it? It's God. There's one God. And Jesus claims this identity as God. He is the mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So they didn't like that. They didn't want Jesus. They did that. There's no way that is Jesus, who this Jesus is. They knew the Scripture. They read it. I mean, they knew these prophecies in Isaiah. They were thinking of Jesus mainly just on a pure humanly plane. This guy is no different than us. I mean, he grew up in Nazareth. He's a carpenter's son. I mean, he's no different than us. They were thinking of Jesus in a very, very casual way. Let me say this morning, we better never, ever think of Jesus in a casual way. And I think we do that all the time. All the time. All the time. And we teach you to do that. And this is how it usually goes. Well, Jesus is my bro. Like, he's my dude. Like, yeah, me and Jesus, we hang out, we're bros. Like, a very casual way. Jesus is God. And there should be some reverence there. And there should be respect that we have for who he is. And we should never, ever want to teach that Jesus in a casual way. Right? Jesus is God. He is God. Hebrews 12:28-29 says this, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. You know what it's saying there? Be respectful of who God is. Be reverent of who Jesus is in how we communicate him, of how we view him. He is not just a carpenter's son from Nazareth. That's who that they believed. And they refused to listen to with an open heart to what he was saying. Why? Why? Why would they have God in front of them and refuse to listen with an open heart of who he is and what he's telling them over and over and over? And they have the prophecies. They have Isaiah. We have to remember that Jesus, through every book of the Old Testament, is talked about. It's a picture of Christ. I know there's a video out there where this young man, I think, goes through. Have you guys ever seen that? When he goes through every book of the Bible and explains. It's really neat. It explains in every book of the Bible where Jesus is seen. It's like really, it's a really cool video. I should have had him play it this morning, but I didn't. I just thought of it right now. But there's a picture of Jesus Christ in every single book. So why, if these religious leaders have him right in front of them, do they have a heart so just foreign and just shut off to who God is? Because they couldn't tolerate the message. See, it wasn't about the messenger. It's always the message. And we have to remember that. When we're sharing Christ with somebody, when we're telling the truth, when we're speaking the truth, people are going to reject you. But we have to know they're not rejecting us. Don't take it personally. It's the message behind it. Turn to Acts chapter 6. We see this. The first martyr of the church, we see this in why he was martyred. In Acts chapter 6, verses 18 or 8 through 15, we see, and we're not going to read all of them, but I want you to highlight these and read them today. We see that Stephen is arrested. Stephen here is arrested. He had been appointed as a deacon of the church, and he's arrested, and it says in verse 8 that Stephen is full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. So he is arrested, and they bring him before the council. And Stephen, I want you to read this today in chapter 7, but Stephen gives an amazing speech about Jesus, and he points Jesus out that he's seen in the Old Testament, and then he points out who Jesus is and what he did, that he died on the cross and he rose again, and he gives them this amazing, amazing message. And then if you go down to verse 51, he ends this message by this. He says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears," in this chapter 7, "you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. For you have received the law as delivered by the angels and did not keep it." Man, he hammered down. He spoke the truth to them. And what did they do? If you read in the next verse, in 54 through 60, now when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. You know what that means? You ever been so mad your teeth are just clenched? You're like furious and your teeth are clenched. Their teeth are clenched. There's rage. "But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him." They cried out with a loud voice and put their fingers in their ears because they didn't want to hear what he had to say. And they rushed at him and they drug him out of the city. And you know what they did? They stoned him. They stoned him to death. And the apostle Paul, whose name was Saul at that time, held everybody's coats while they stoned Stephen. So here is a great man of God that was drug out of the town and stoned for speaking the truth. This message that we share about who Jesus is not a popular one. Picking up your cross daily and following him, if we're just honest with ourselves this morning, when we're living in a life of sin, it's not what we want to do. It's not what people want to do. It's not what they want to hear. They want to live how they want to live right now. I want to sin how I want to sin. I want to be left alone. Leave me alone. That's a response. I don't want to face this Jesus. So we better be ready, maybe not physically stoned to death, hopefully, but we better be ready for persecution when we're sharing the gospel. Like, so many times as Christians, we want to, and I'm going to talk about this here in a few minutes even more, we want to put this, like, bubble around ourselves, and we stay in, like, this comfort zone of where we're comfortable as being a follower. And usually inside that comfort zone, you know what we do when we build a comfort zone? We want to keep God out. But the minute that we step out of our comfort zone and we start doing things that we've never done before, and we start following him, that's when God starts working. So we have to get out of our comfort zone. And so here's the deal. So to protect themselves from the message, what happens? They find fault with the messenger and reject him. That's exactly what they were doing in John chapter 6. Turn to James chapter 2. So they don't like the message. They don't like the message that Jesus says, pick up your cross daily and follow me. They don't like that. No, that's not a fun message. In James chapter 2, verses 14 through 24, I'm going to read them because I think it's important. Even for the sake of time, we're going to read them. It says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith, apart from works, is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and was counted to him as righteous, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Oh man, is that a different gospel? No, James isn't preaching a different gospel. We're saved by grace alone and Christ alone. But if our lives don't show that, that's what James is saying. Our lives should show that we're followers of Christ. Our works should show that we are followers of Christ. There should be a point in your life that I talked to a young man this morning, and I said, is there a point in your life where you know that you confess your sins you confess your sins and put your faith and trust in what Jesus did for you on the cross, and you believed? Can you point to a day when that happened and you knew there was an internal change inside of you and your life was different? He said, yes. And I said, okay, what happened? He said, well, I knew I was different. And then I started doing things that I know that I shouldn't, and I kind of fell back in. I said, were you convicted at that point? He said, yes, I was. And I said, that's the Holy Spirit. And you want to live this life for Christ. You see, when Jesus was speaking with these guys, they didn't like what he was saying. They didn't like the message. I don't want to be one of your followers, because that means I'm going to have to do things differently in my life. And that's what he was saying. And they rejected him, and they grumbled about him. And so many times today, when we grumble about who Jesus is, it's because we don't want to do what his word says. We just don't. We want to live the way we want to live, and we're cool with this. Jesus is my bro, and Jesus is my buddy, and Jesus is this. But I don't make Jesus the God, because if he's God, then I have to do what he tells me to do, and that's no fun. You see what happens? You know what that is? It really, guys, I'll be honest with you, it's idolatry. You're making up a Jesus in your own mind that's not the Jesus of Scripture. And when you do that, you may say Jesus, and we talk about Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. And so it's idolatry. It's a false God. It's a false God. We can't do that. All right, now let's go on a little further. Now Jesus challenges them even more. And man, this is challenging stuff. Go down to verse 44 through 46. 44 through 46. So in verse 44, Jesus repeats the teaching of verse 37, but basically in a stronger manner. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So write this down. Our second point is drawn to Jesus. Now Jesus proclaims here that no man can come unless the Father draws him. This thought of divine initiative is one of the great doctrines of the gospel here. Men, let's just be honest. I'm always trying to be honest with you guys. We like to feel independent. We think that we can do everything on our own, including salvation. We like to think that we got it all going on. And Jesus says here that is an utter impossibility. So I had to do a lot of digging on this. The Greek word for draw is helkuo. You know what that means in Greek? It means to drag. It means to drag. So let's read this verse again in that context. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me drags him. Puts a little bit different of a spin on it, doesn't it? Huh. You see, this is a one-sided affair. God, not man, plays the active role in salvation. We don't like to think that. We like to think that for some reason, you know, that we're good enough, that we have enough goodness to do something to be pleasing in God's eyes. And that is not the case. And that's not what Jesus says. That's not what Jesus says. The same word here is the same word that's used in John 21:6 to describe a heavy net of fish being dragged to shore. The fish don't want to be dragged to the shore. It's the same word. Acts 16:9, the word is used to describe Paul and Silas being dragged to prison. So clearly the net there has no part in being drawn to shore. Paul and Silas did not drag themselves to the marketplace or prison. So why does God need to draw us? Why does he need to drag us? Scripture tells us in Romans 5:10, For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. So we're enemies to God. Listen, when we sin, and everybody in here, it's a basic thing that I'm sharing on Wednesday nights is evangelism. You have to use God's law to point them and show them that they're a sinner in need of a Savior. So when we violate God's law, what does that mean? It means you're an enemy of God. Before you are a Christian, we are an enemy of God. Now listen, nobody you're evangelizing to wants to be told that they're an enemy of God. But in order for them to be saved, they have to realize that. They have to realize they're alienated from God. They're an enemy of God because of what? Sin. Their sin. That's the first step of evangelism here. That's the first step. We're alienated by God. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? So we don't. We're desperately sick. We're desperately evil and sinful. So that doesn't seek after God. We have to be drawn by what? The Holy Spirit. So when someone comes to Jesus and receives him as Savior and Lord, or does he or she only in response to the leading, the urging of the Holy Spirit? So do they do it, or does the Holy Spirit lead in this? No one can place their faith in Christ without the personalized work of the Father working. It has to be. So what has to happen? The Word has to be preached. The Word has to be preached. Romans chapter 10. Turn to Romans chapter 10. And I also want you to mark Romans chapter 9. And Romans chapter 9 is an awesome chapter. And I want you to read Romans chapter 9 today. But in Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 16, it says this. And your question may be before I read this, if God does the dragging and the drawing in, what's my responsibility? I mean, what's the point in even evangelizing then? What's the point of even doing any of it? Let me answer the point. God tells us in Romans chapter 10, 14 through 16, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So how does the Holy Spirit work? He works by men preaching the good news and sharing the good news. He softens their hearts and draws them to God. So what's our responsibility? That's why we can't get worked up in holding a service if nobody comes forward. Like so many people get so focused, and pastors do, and I do. I'm being honest. You hold a service and you think, man, I preached my socks off today, and nobody comes forward. And you're like, oh, well, that was a failure. No, it wasn't, because there were the beautiful feet of the good news that was preached. And you leave it up to God, and you stop worrying about the numbers and who was saved and who wasn't. And you let God handle it. You just preach the good news. Now, so many times we stop right there. We don't preach the good news. We don't share the good news. Can I just be honest? When is the last time? Ask yourself. I don't want anyone raising their hand. When was the last time you shared the good news of Christ with somebody? Was it this week? Was it last week? Was it in the last year? Was it in the last 6 months? Was it? If not, why? Why? You know why? Either two reasons, one of two reasons. You know why we don't share the good news of Christ? There's one of two reasons. We either don't believe it. We either don't believe it, and we're just casual Christians who don't really believe that it changes somebody. Or Satan has made us so deathly scared of sharing it because he knows the power that's behind it. Those are the only two reasons. Only two things we can come up. So here's the deal. Listen, right now we have got to be praying for people. When we realize, remember I told you to take your cards, get your card that's in your chair or the card that's next to your seat. And I'm going to ask that two of our guys in the back, two of our security guys or whoever, I'm going to ask you to take up, get ready with our morning offering containers there, bags or whatever we call them. We have to be praying for people that we know right now are lost. So right now, this is what I want you to do. I want you to write down the name of one person you know that is lost. You don't have to put their full name even if you don't want to. You can if you want. It's just going to be me and the elders that are going to see this. Write down one person's name that you know is lost. And I'm going to charge the leaders of this church. We're going to go through those and we're going to pray for those people. And we're going to pray for them. And if you know where they live, I want you to let us know so we can make a visit to them. I will have Josh send this list. I'm going to have Josh collect it. And we're going to have them send this list to all of the elders of this church so we can pray that the Holy Spirit will start to draw them. And I want you to pray for them. And now here's the thing. Here's what's going to happen. It's amazing how God's going to do this, I believe. You know what he's going to do? You're going to write somebody's name down, and you're going to start praying for them, and then God's going to put that person in your path. And you know what your responsibility is? Share the good news with them. Share the good news of Christ. You know what we're doing on Wednesday nights right now in this church? Every Wednesday night for the next 8 weeks, we're teaching you how to share the gospel effectively. So listen to me. Being without excuse, you can't tell me 6 months from now, well, I just really don't know how to share the gospel. You have an opportunity right now to come and learn how to share the gospel. And it's not difficult. Hey, I am an old backwoods country guy. I don't know a lot of technical terms. Me and Hunter on the way to church this morning, we're talking about redneck words, witchy did you, and we're just having fun, right? That's how I talk. I'm going to keep it where anybody can share the gospel, okay? I'm going to teach you how anybody in this room can share the gospel. We're doing it every single week. If you really love Jesus, let me say this. This is a bold statement. If you really love Jesus like you say you do, and you believe in the power of that good news, you'll share it. You'll share it. We have to. We're commanded to. We're commanded to. I want you to come up and take those up. We're going to collect those. As I continue here, verse 45 gives us the result of those, of what happens to those when they're saved. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So God's Holy Spirit reaches them, convicts them when the word's being preached, and he convicts them where they're saved. People are those that have the Holy Spirit and they're taught by God. God teaches us how? A lot of different ways. Through the Bible, our experiences in life, the thoughts of that the Holy Spirit brings by his word, but it always has to check out with his word. Sermons, classes, our relationships with other Christians, those are all ways that we grow in Christ. We have to learn from each other, and that's how God teaches us. What he never does is says, set at home and learn by yourself and be a lone ranger. That's not how it works. We come together and we fellowship with one another. Fellowship to a Southern Baptist is what, if we're honest? Having a crock pot meal, right? I'm all good for those. But real fellowship is talking about God with each other. It's talking about God and working through things and working through questions. And some things we're not always going to completely agree on, and that's okay. That's okay. We can still talk about it and work through it. Verse 46 says this, "Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father." So Jesus claimed knowledge of God, an intimate relationship, a relation with God, such as a son would have with his own father. The only way he could see and hear the Father is that he is from the Father and is the same essence as the Father. So Jesus claims again. He makes another claim about being God. John 1:18 says, "No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." It points out who Jesus is. It's kind of like a relationship that a child has with their father. Like, you all know me in here, right? My kids really know me. Like, they know everything about me, a lot more than you guys know. And don't go interview them after the service, okay? You may be disappointed in certain things. But that's what Jesus is claiming, an intimate knowledge with God the Father. All right, third thing. Let's go down to this. Third thing, the living bread, verses 47 through 51. For the third time in this discussion, Jesus brings this up again. Verse 47, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life." Emphatically, as he could, Jesus asserts that the one who believes in him has everlasting life. Not anything else, believing in him. So our faith, our lives, eternal life is characterized in belief in Jesus. And that begins with having the faith of who he is. That begins with repentant faith. Continuous belief reveals those who are really followers. There's not a, "Oh, I'm saved one week and I'm gone the next." Listen, that's the most discouraging thing for me. It really is. That is one of the most discouraging things for me in ministry. Is one week you pour into somebody and you think, man, this person is really a follower of Christ, and the very next week, you literally never see the person again. And I'm not the judge. God's the judge. He decides that. We don't. Maybe that person's left and gotten plugged in, and maybe the seeds were planted and they're being harvested later. I don't know. But faith is taking God at his word. When we believe correctly, we must first admit that we're a sinner, that we can't do anything to save ourselves. We turn from our sin and cast ourselves wholly on Christ in him for salvation. So the question is, have you believed on Jesus? Is that the kind of faith that you've believed on him? Or is it just shallow? Is it shallow and only not even skin deep? Again, in verses 48 through 50, Jesus again says, "I'm the bread of life." In verse 35, he linked that statement with the supplying of man's basic needs, hunger and thirst. He does this over and over and says they can relate to that. He's saying, you guys get hungry all the time. You get thirsty. All of us do. He says, if you really want something that's never, you're never going to be hungry and thirsty again, I'm it. And that's eternal life. And he says it over and over and over again. Jesus is also referred to the manna that Moses had given to the ancestors. When the Jews ate of this manna in the wilderness, their physical needs were met. However, what happened to them? They still died. In verse 49, the bread was physical. It was temporary. The people ate it. It sustained them for a day. But then if they didn't get more every day and the bread was gone, it wouldn't help them. So manna was for them physically what the Word of God is for us spiritually. Let me tie that in. So what's something that we can eat of every single day where we're not going to be hungry? If you're faithful in reading God's Word every single day, guess what you're doing? You're feeding yourself spiritually. We have to be faithful in reading, digesting God's Word every single day. So that's a food that we have to have. It's also should be fellowship with one another. Not neglecting meeting together. I don't know about you, but if I miss a service, which I don't too much because you don't see our guys, maybe it's just the job position, but for if you miss a service, how do you feel? I mean, I had a lady tell me one time, I'll never forget it. She said, I have to have Wednesday night service because it gets me through this world. It gets me with my brothers and sisters in Christ, so I can come on Wednesday night. It helps me get through the world throughout the week. How do we feel if we aren't fed? Do we have a longing desire to eat of God's word? And that's what Jesus is saying. He is far greater. Jesus is a far greater bread from heaven. He is the bread of life, and he says that. In verse 51, Jesus refers to himself as living bread. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And that bread also, which I give for the life of the world, is my flesh. Bread and eating obviously go together. But what good does bread do if you just sit and look at it? What good does it do if you just say, oh man, that looks really good, but you don't eat of it? That's kind of what even we talked about last night, where we get so close to Christ, but we don't partake. We get so close, but it's not there. It doesn't happen. And there's blindness. Talked about that this morning earlier. Anyone who takes Christ as his own or appropriates Christ partakes of the life of Christ. We have to eat it. We have to soak him in and study his word. How does Christ give himself as living bread? Easy question to answer. By dying. He died by dying in flesh for our sins. 1 Peter 3:18 says this, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteousness for unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." 1 Peter 2:24 says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin, live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." Guys, here's the thing. He gave him his life as a broken sacrifice on the cross and becomes the bread of life for whoever that partakes in that. Here's the review. Grumbling about who Jesus is. That's the first one, grumbling. There's going to be grumbling even today, just like there was then about who he was. And there's going to be grumbling about us. Don't worry about that. You know, I think one of the video that I watched for this week, maybe it was last week, on our teaching class through Wednesday nights, Ray Comfort, the guy who's doing the study, says, "Yeah, when I became a follower of Christ, I put verses on my car. I mean, I told everybody about Jesus, and I became known." People would say, "There goes that fanatical follower of Christ. Look at that radical guy." Man, what a badge of honor for people to look at you and say, "Man, there goes that radical of Christ," that everybody that you come in contact with, you're sharing the gospel with them, and you're trying to reach them. Man, what a badge of honor that is. And when you have that, there's going to be grumbling. There's going to be. And we can never get on this level where we don't honor who God is, and we don't have reverence and awe for who he is. The second thing we talked about today is being drawn to Jesus by the Holy Spirit. We can't take credit for being a follower. We can't. We cannot. It's not anything that we've done. God did the work. So we have to be praying for people that are lost, praying for them, and praying for an opportunity to share the good news with them that the Holy Spirit will work in their life. We have to be praying. And don't be surprised when you start praying for that God doesn't give you an opportunity to share with them the good news of Christ. Everybody's name who you wrote down on that card today, I'm going to be praying for. I want you to be praying for. God, give me an opportunity to share the good news of the kingdom with this person. Give me an opportunity. A chance to share the good news. And the last thing here is that Jesus is the living bread. Have you put your faith in him? To eat of this living bread is to put your faith in Christ, in Jesus, and the work that he did on the cross. Have you done that? And if when you did do that, is your life drastically different? Is it different than the day before? Listen to me. I'm not talking about you're perfect from one day to the next. But you know when you made the profession of faith in Christ, who holds you in their hands. And you're going to follow them. And you're going to partake in him. Have you made that commitment? If you haven't, what's holding you? What's stopping you? What's stopping that commitment? We're going to have an invitation this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand. Guys, I think the easiest thing I can tell you today at our invitation time is if you wrote somebody's name down, you know what I want you to do, whether you come forward or in your seat, I want you to bow your heads and pray for them. And I want you to commit yourself to praying for them do that and say, Lord, give me an opportunity to reach this person. I want you to look around. I don't know how many people we got today. They haven't told me. 130 or 40, something like that, maybe. If you look around and every single person in here, every single person that's here today said, you know what? I'm going to go share the gospel with the person that I wrote their name down. Can you imagine what would happen to this church? Can you imagine what would happen to the kingdom if we did that? Can you imagine the change? That, guys, that's how it happens. By us committing to pray for these people and sharing the good news with them. At the very, I don't even want to say invite them to church. Don't invite them here. Share the gospel with them. We've so long used inviting them to come to church, or we'll invite them to come to Freeway as a crutch for not sharing the gospel. We have to share the gospel with them. And if you're here this morning, you're saying, I don't know what to say. I don't have the tools. I'll see you Wednesday night. It's not too late. It's not too late. We just started. Let's pray. If you need to come, you can come. Father, I thank you, Lord, today for your word and the spiritual truths that are found here. Lord, we have people all around us from just sharing the gospel like I have in the last couple of months. There's lost people all over our communities. I mean, they're thick as fleas around here in Marshfield that need the gospel shared with them. And just like in Romans chapter 10 says, beautiful are the feet of those who share the good news. Lord, give us a burden this morning that if we're followers of yours, we take that seriously, that sharing the gospel should be our primary concern, because we're talking about eternity. If we're really followers of yours, give us a heart that's burdened for these people, and let us go out of our way to share the good news with them. Lord, we love you. We want you to get honored and praised and glorified in everything that we do. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Skilled to understand what God has willed, what God has done. I only know where His right hand stands, one who is my Savior. I take Him at His word and deed. Christ died to save me, this I read. And in my heart I find a need of Him to be my Savior. That He would leave His place on high and come for sinful men to die. Count it strange, so once did I. For I knew my Savior. My Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior's always there for me. My God, He was, my God, He is, my God, He's always gonna be. My Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior's always. My God, He was, my God, He is, my God, He's always gonna be.
Yes, living, dying, let me bring my strength, my solace from His spring. That He who lives to be my King once died to be my Savior. that he would leave his place on high and come for sinful men to die. You count it strange, so once did I. Before I knew my Savior, Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior's always there for me. My God, He was, my God, He is, my God, He's always gonna be. My Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior's always there for me. My God, He was, my God, He is, my God, He's always gonna be. My Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior's always there for me. My God, He was, my God, He is, my God, He's always gonna be. My Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior's always there for me. My God, He was, my God, He is, my God, He's always gonna be.
Holy, holy.
like wonder at the mention of your name. Jesus, your name is power, breath and living water, such a marvelous mystery. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you.
People up here praying, and we want to be sensitive to that, but I want to go ahead and close this morning. I'm going to ask it, Mitch. I didn't tell him I was going to do this. Come on up here, Mitch. He's our associational director. I'm going to have him read our closing benediction and close us in prayer.
All right. Well, very good. Very good. Thank you, Jeff.
You bet. Amen. Music meeting in about 10 minutes, guys. Have a great day. Thank you, brother. Thank you.